Thank you, Pastor Ricky. I don't know whose iPad that is, unless it's a gift. No? Okay. Good morning, everyone. My name is James, and it is my great honor to be here. Thank you. You got to know that you already know this, that you have struck the lottery with your pastor. He is the real deal. I love him dearly like my own brother. And in ministry, sometimes when you're frustrated or discouraged, God uses phone calls from Ricky to pick you up off the mat. And so what you don't know is God uses you to encourage me all the time in those phone calls. And it's been excellent. So I was thinking about what I would say about Ricky, and this is a true statement. When you've pastored a church, you're very picky about who you would let be your pastor. And I've made a list of people that I would let be my pastor. And there's four people on that list, and he's one of them. And if I lived in this area, I would go to this church all day, every day. I would wash your feet. I'd carry your Bible. I would do anything I could. So this is a good house. This is a good place. If you're a guest with us this morning, you need to know you have stumbled across one of the incredible kingdom gems of Pasco County. That under the hood, this place is legit. And I've had the opportunity to get a good look under the hood. The leadership is solid. Ricky is desperate for Jesus. He's praying and seeking God when nobody's looking. And that's what you want. And he can preach, the paint off the walls. And he's got a good sense of humor. And, I mean, he's like literally growing the church. Like him and his wife, like taking up the mantle. So help the brother out. Invite your friends. So Ricky messaged me the last 2 weeks of the series, Your Best You. And so I watched him. I binged. I don't know if you ever binge a church podcast before, but I did that. And it was actually fantastic. And got a lot of really good stuff out of it. And I want to share on that this morning. Before I do, I'd just like to open up in prayer, if that's okay. If you'll close your eyes and bow your heads, let's just go to the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just take a moment. What a great morning it's been already, Lord. Just the worship has been fantastic, and the ability to open our hearts to you. You met us here. You're already here, Lord. I believe that you're already working in the hearts and minds of the people in this room. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help me, Holy Spirit, that you'll help me to share your heart today. And I believe that you've put a word in my heart for this body, for this time, Lord, even a prophetic word for this house. And help me to deliver it, Lord, in a way where you get all the light and all the fame, all the glory. And Lord, at the end of this day, that we would be a little closer to you, that we would understand your perspective for our lives and your plan. And so help me, Lord. Help me, help me. We love you. We place you in the highest place. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in week one of this series, Pastor Ricky made a statement. He said, who we are on the inside determines what we do on the outside. Man, what a statement. And so the word that God put in my heart for today kind of spins off of that a little bit. I just want to add a little bit of ingredients to the stew is really what I want to do. I want to add a little seasoning to the stew. Who we are on the inside determines what we do on the outside. And when I went through the process of God showing me this principle that I'm going to share today, it literally changed my life. And I believe God that, and I don't want to overstate, a lot of us pastors believe that one sermon fixes the world, but I really believe it'll help make a difference. And I'm trusting God to do as he's going to take my words and like do what he does best and work on the inside of our hearts using his word. So, I have just three simple points today, and they'll be up on the screen here. This is my first time utilizing one of these really fancy screens, and I feel like a celebrity up here. I'm pretty excited. But our text for today is Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, everybody bring your Bibles. I know that something that us pastors love is when you say turn to your Bibles, this sound. That's one of our favorite sounds in the world. So if you want to, really honor your pastor, bring the paper Bible and actually turn to the pages and make this your friend. So Mark chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 46. And so this is the story of a guy named Blind Bartimaeus. Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not. It doesn't really matter. We're going to cover it. Mark chapter 10, we're going to read starting in verse 46 to verse 52. If you didn't bring your Bible, it's up here on the screen to my left and your right. It says, "Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus on the road." The first point I'd like to make this morning is I want to talk about the lives we build. The lives we build. When you look at the story here with blind Bartimaeus, his entire life he built around his issue, his infirmity. If you look at where he was positioned, like his location geographically, he was right at the gate of Jericho. So as people would go in and out of the city, he was in the prime spot because he was a beggar and he would ask for money because it was the only way he could make a living. He couldn't really work because he was blind, and for obvious reasons, his only option was to beg. So his locality right by the gate of Jericho was his choice, and he did that because he was blind. This passage here, the story says that he was seated. He was sitting down, and I imagine as I read the story that he probably, you know, maybe started out standing for a few days, but then people bumping into him, stubbing his toe, not knowing where he was, he just had enough of it. And so he said, "I'm fed up. I'm just going to sit down. I'm not going to move because if I sit down, I'm not going to bump into stuff and people are going to hear me and see me and give me the least amount of problems." And so even his posture was derived from his issue, his infirmity. His garments, it says that when Jesus called him, he threw off his garments. I imagine, you know, you're sitting down there where everybody's feet is. The roads weren't really paved back then, and so a lot of dust. And so to protect himself from the dust and the manure and all the things, he had himself covered, all because he was blind. You look at his profession. He was a beggar, and so all of that was pulled out of his infirmity. I mean, how sick do you have to be for your name to be your issue? Blind Bartimaeus, the Bible says. You know, like if there's hemorrhoid Harry or, you know, flatulent Fran, or if your name is Harry or Fran in here, I'm sorry. I just tried to pick names that weren't in really circulation, but if you're here and that's your name, be healed. So, awesome. If you were to walk up on Bartimaeus on this day and you were to ask him who he was, he probably would say, "Oh, I'm the blind guy. I'm the blind guy." And I think so many times our issue becomes our identity and our infirmity becomes who we are. And this is what happened to blind Bartimaeus. All he could hope for was to eke out a living based on what had happened to him. What about you? If I were to meet you in a Sam's Club or a Walmart and I were to start asking you some questions about who you are, what would you tell me? You probably would float out maybe a profession, your last name, maybe something your family is famous for, what you do, how much money you make, what kind of car you drive. Or maybe you might say, "Yeah, I'm divorced," or "I'm a cancer survivor," or "I was abused as a kid," or, you know, we tend to attach our identity to what's happened to us or stuff that we've gone through. And this is the case with our poor friend Bart. What we think about ourselves is the second most important thing about us. Some really famous spiritual guy, I think it might have been Tozer, A.W. Tozer, he said, "The most important thing about us is what we think about when we think about God." That's the most important thing about you is when I say the word God, what comes into your head? But I believe the second most important thing about you is what you believe about yourself. If I were to ask you, who do you think you are? What comes out of your mouth is colossally important. I was born in Africa. I was born in Kenya, a missionary kid. And it afforded me, actually, the ability to do what I do now. So about 2 years ago, Ricky said, I handed the church over to my associate, Matt. It was really crazy. Everything was, you know, moving along, and the Lord said, give your church away. And so he became the lead pastor, I became the executive pastor, and then I just kind of sat there saying, okay, Lord, now what? And it was just amazing. So the Lord opened a door for me to move to North Carolina, and I work for Operation Christmas Child. So for those of you who packed shoeboxes, thank you. I'm on the distribution end in French-speaking Africa. So in my region, we will distribute 729,000 shoeboxes. Yeah, it's exciting. I wish I could just sit here and talk, or stand here and talk about it all day because I'm so pumped about what I get to do. Real quick, last year in my region, 108,000 children gave their life to Jesus because you gave boxes. Yeah, it's amazing. So we're like sharing the gospel and making disciples out of hundreds of thousands of children every year. And it just blows my mind that I get to do it. And so it's amazing. But me growing up as a missionary kid is what allowed me to get this job because, you know, they wanted someone with mission experience. And I want to tell you about a quick little mission experience that changed my life. Maybe not for the better. When I was about 12, when you grow up as a missionary kid in Africa, it's not like here. Your house has 12-foot walls all the way around with glass cemented in the top to keep the robbers out. And it's like a compound. And so in our compound, it has a big gate that opens up, you know, for you to drive out, and then it closes, and you have a guard and a dog and to keep, you know, thieves out. It's just the way I grew up. Well, when I was 12 years old, around there, I was leaving for school, the American school where we attended, and it's the Democratic Republic of Congo. It was called Zaire back then in the capital city of Kinshasa. I was going to school, and I opened the door to the gate and closed it, and I walked out, and right next to the gate on my, you know, outside of our property was a magazine with pictures of naked ladies in it. And I picked it up, looked at it, took it to school, and that began decades of struggle and bondage in my life. And I look back on it now and I think, what are the chances of all the compounds, of all the gates of, you know, I just picture it was like a demon that said, ha ha ha, and dropped that magazine right at the door. And I look back now and in like a weird way, I'm grateful because of the battles that I fought has made me who I am today. But what happened was I didn't know who I was. Because of my wrestle with lust, my identity attached to that. And so I couldn't find freedom, and so I believe that's who I was. Even when I surrendered my life to Jesus, that bondage found its way into my life, and it was such a struggle. And I didn't know how to overcome, and I just lived with crushing shame and guilt until the Lord opened up this idea, this principle to my life, and he just unpacked some stuff to me that I'm hoping I can carry here this morning. My second point is this: the lies that we believe. Did you know that salvation and deception run on the same fuel? I'm going to say that again. Salvation and deception run on the same fuel: belief, faith. When we believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that he died for us, and that he was raised from the dead, when we believe that, salvation happens, and we're brand new. This incredible thing happens in our life, and it changes everything. But so also is deception. When we believe a lie, that deception burns the faith that we put in it. It's like a motor. And so for years, even though I was born again and saved, I was believing a lie in my life, and it was running off of my faith. Satan has one goal for us, and it's to believe lies. That's why he's called the father of lies. He's a deceiver. The reason is he has limited resources. He's like outnumbered 2 to 1 if you read the Bible, right? He's outnumbered. Only a third of the angels fell, and that's his, you know, who he's got on his employment books. So he's outnumbered. And so he's got to manage his resources. And if he can get us to believe a lie, he can just leave us alone in our deception and we're not a threat to him. But look at my eyes. If we understand who we are, the devil is terrified because we have the power to unseat his kingdom. We have the power to reach the lost for Jesus. We have the power to do all these incredible things if we know who we are. And so he spends all this time lying to us, lying to us, lying to us, hoping that these lies will be delicious enough for us to believe them. And then he's got us. And for decades of my life, that was me. When we believe a lie, it becomes supernatural. It's like when you tie your shoe too tight and it cuts off the circulation. And it's like, it's uncomfortable. That's what lies do. You hear the story of in India, where they have elephants. You know how they keep elephants? You may have heard this. You know, Pastor Ricky is a great preacher. He's probably used this illustration. But when the elephant is small, they take a stick and they drive it into the ground with just a little rope and they tie it to the elephant's leg. And it can't pull it out because it's just a small, tiny little baby elephant. Well, as the elephant grows, it's been trained that it can't break the rope or the stick, and so it just stays there. And you see these giant elephants held in place by this tiny little twig, and it's this bondage in their mind that they just don't know they can break it. And it's the same is true with Christians. We believe lies about ourselves when really we're just held down by a little deception, a little twig that can break in an instant. When I was in the plane yesterday flying here, I had a couple conversations with the Lord about today, and one of them, I felt the Lord download in my heart, and I had to double check it with some friends to make sure, you know, that it's legit. But this is what he said to me. He said, James, every fear is rooted in a lie. Every fear. So if you think today about what are you afraid of? You know, some of us are afraid of, you know, kids dying or sickness or losing our job or not having enough or God rejecting us. All these, every fear somewhere, there it's rooted in something that's not true. And I believe, for me, my fear was I'm never going to be free. And that was the lie the devil had me pegged. I'm never going to be free. And the Lord, I believe, sent me here to tell you that complete freedom is available in Jesus. Sure, you can clap. So back to Bartimaeus. I think poor Bart believed the lie that he was just destined to be stuck at the gate of Jericho his whole life, blind. You know, I don't even know if he had hope that he could see. Maybe he had heard rumors that Jesus did miracles. But somewhere on the inside of blind Bartimaeus, there was something that was not okay with just being the blind guy. There was something that just said, you know what? I think that God is loving. I think there might be something in the heart and the mind of God that's different than what I'm experiencing. And he called out, Son of David. That's a peculiar title. You know, everybody in that time would have known the story of David. And if you read the story of David, in one of his part of his life when he was king of Israel, the tradition was you would wipe out the family of the previous king. But the son of Saul, the previous king, Mephibosheth, who was crippled, David invited him to sit and eat at his table. He showed mercy to him. That's the same David that Bartimaeus said, Son of David, maybe the same God who was merciful to Mephibosheth through David will show mercy to me, the blind guy at the gate of Jericho. They told him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. Now I want you to catch this what happens. So Jesus, who knows everything about everything, who understands our identity. I mean, he's our creator. If anybody wants to know how to use something, go to the creator, right? If your Apple iPhone breaks, you go to Apple Care, right? You go to the Apple Store. You download the newest operating system to get it to work right. Well, the manufacturer stepped on the scene for Bartimaeus, someone who had gotten a virus in his operating system. His data was wrong. His intel on his own identity wasn't correct. And now all of a sudden, brand new operating system comes in on the scene. The data of perfect identity. I almost named this sermon, Jesus, the Perfect Database. In my job, I have to manage about 500 volunteers in 8 different countries. And so doing that is very difficult, especially in an African context where when you read a name, there's no telling if it's a dude or not. And there's been several times where I walked up and I'd be like, oh, hello, you're not a lady, you know, and we've had to change our data. We've had to make sure that it was good. Inside of Jesus was the perfect identity of Bartimaeus. And Jesus didn't see a blind man. Jesus didn't see a beggar. Jesus saw a follower. And if you read the last sentence of this story, it says Bartimaeus followed Jesus. He followed him. Now, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to be able to see. I think the sight part of it was a side item to what Jesus really wanted to do in his life, and he needed a disciple. Jesus had the correct thought and idea about who Bartimaeus really was. Bartimaeus' true identity was downloaded when he called on Jesus' name, and that's the last point. Is download the update. What is our true identity? Right now, the King of Kings has an idea about you in his mind and his heart. Right now, he knows exactly who you are, who he's created you to be, what his plan for your life is, all there, sitting there waiting to be downloaded. And for years, I thought my identity was wrapped up in shame, addiction, frustration, and weakness, until I realized that God had a different idea about who I was. And when I began to call in his name and say, okay, Lord, I want to believe who you say that I am. Now, keep in mind, what was happening in my life wasn't that it didn't seem like reality. In other words, blind Bartimaeus had to say something in faith, even though his eyes weren't working. Think about that. He had to believe in something he couldn't see, literally. And some, like, when we have issues in our life, when we're struggling with discouragement or depression, and we say, Lord, I believe that that your idea of me is better than what I'm currently experiencing, even though right now I feel down, even though right now I might be sick, even though I might have addiction or frustration in my life, I believe that your plan for my life is perfect. And I'm choosing to believe that over what I might be experiencing right now. And when Bartimaeus did that, all of a sudden, the identity that God had in his heart was downloaded into the heart and mind of Bartimaeus, and it manifested in his eyes opening, and he started following Jesus. So how does this happen? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes to the church, he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Now, I read this when I was not free, and it didn't make any sense. I'm like, I don't understand. I didn't receive a spirit of bondage, but I'm experiencing bondage. And Jesus was so gentle, and he'd just say, would you believe what I say? Would you believe that my declaration over your life is greater than what you're experiencing? If Jesus was standing right here today, and if he were to say there's a pink elephant in the back of the room, a pink elephant in the back would appear in the back of the room, because he can't lie, and his word is truth. He says, but you've received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's like saying Papa. Just a side note, lately, when I've been praying, I've been addressing the Father as Papa. Because sometimes we put God at this distance, and he's not. He's sitting next to us. He's a papa. He takes care of us. And then Paul writes, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's the download. The Holy Spirit, when we say yes to Jesus, comes on the inside of us and begins uploading our true identity of who we really are. Last passage is in Galatians chapter 4. Actually, no, I want to point this out real quick. says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Like, Jesus is God. In Jesus is God in completeness. And it says, and you are complete in him. That is so big. Everybody look at my eyeballs. You lack nothing. The Holy Spirit, who knows everything about everything, lives inside of you. Some of you who are wrestling with issues at work, you don't know how to figure something out, or you just don't know the answer to something. Guess what? The answer lives inside of you by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have a conversation with him. Lord, you know everything about everything. Lord, you know who I really am. Help me. Will you reveal that to me by your Holy Spirit? All right, last passage, Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. There it is again. Paul had something with this adoption theme where we're not born into sin anymore. We're born again with a new heart, new freedom, new relationship, and everything else. All bets are off. We're literally different creatures. The problem is we believe our issue. I'm going to pick a fight, and you might disagree with me, but that's okay. There's a statement that many Christians say that I wholeheartedly disagree with. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Nothing could be further than the truth. You were a sinner. But when you say yes to Jesus, you no longer... Sin is something you do. It's not who you are. And we make that mistake all the time. And I think a lot of times the church is like, oh, I'm just such a wretched sinner. I'm just so wicked and this and that. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're complete in him. It says you're no longer slaves. It says you're a son and a daughter of the king, that you're co-heirs with him, that you're going to rule and reign with him for eternity. That's a far cry from what we think often. And I think maybe the reason we're living so below is because we're focused on it. We're focused on how we don't measure up. We're focused on how much we fail. And that was my issue. I would beg God, oh, why don't you set me free? Why don't you give me freedom? And he's like, why are you staring at your mistakes? Why don't you just look in my eyes? He goes on, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. God's idea and identity that is the reality will seem foreign to us at first. When I began to understand this and say, okay, Lord, you're saying this is who I am, and I'm just choosing to believe it, it unlocked freedom in my life in such incredible ways, and it was like, I'm walking in freedom that I had never seen before. It was amazing, and all I did was just believe what he said. I know that sounds so elementary, but really, the entire life is supposed to be walked by faith, the Christian life. We walk it out by faith. I go to church by faith. I go to work by faith. I drive my kids to school by faith. Everything. Okay, Lord, how do you want me to do this? And this is what the Bible says, and so I'm choosing to believe what you say is true. So, to conclude, brave church, you are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. You're royalty. You've been adopted into the royal family. You are no longer slaves of fear and sin. You are not what has happened to you. You are not the sum of your mistakes. Will you believe it? Will you believe it? The second thing, as I was flying here, that the Lord put on my heart, and I was praying for you guys, I just had a strong sense that I believe God wants to break fear and anxiety in this room. And I didn't talk to Ricky. I don't know anything about anybody. But it was just what the Lord dropped on my heart, that in a moment, God can break fear and anxiety, because it's just rooted in a lie that you're not, that he doesn't know, or he can't take care of you, or he's not able. And so maybe today, if you're here and there's things where you've seen fear, you've seen lies, maybe you've been wrestling with, man, I have this area in my life, but can I really believe that God is able to set me free? I believe he can. And so I'm gonna pray with you this morning. And if you'll close your eyes and bow your heads, just take a moment and maybe do inventory. You know, one thing I like to do is just say, Holy Spirit, search my heart. And that's a good prayer to pray right now. Just maybe in the quietness of your seat, say, Holy Spirit, search my heart. Am I believing any lies? Am I believing any lies? And then just listen. And maybe you believe you're not enough. Maybe you're afraid of being rejected because you've been rejected by people. Maybe the church has hurt you in the past, and so you're not sure if you can really trust the body of Christ. Maybe you're not sure about your relationships. But there's all different things where the enemy wants to hold us down and keep us captive by lies. And I believe God wants to set us free today. If we'll just, like Bartimaeus said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So I don't need you to raise your hand or come forward or jump up and down or do jumping jacks or, but just right where you're at, just confess your weakness to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to believe what you say about me. I don't want to doubt. I don't want to be held down anymore. I want to live in the freedom that you provided for me. Help me to believe what you say, who you say that I am. Holy Spirit, download in my heart the revelation that I'm adopted into your family, that every other thing is canceled. I'm going to pray for you in just a few seconds, but at the end of the service, there's going to be a prayer team up here, and if you need to have someone just agree with you and pray about anything, if you need to give your heart to Jesus for the first time or 10th time or whatever, they're here to pray with you, because sometimes you can open up Pandora's box with this, but they're here at the end. But I just want to pray for you, Brave Church. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you for the powerhouse that is Brave Church. I thank you that you are awakening a sleeping giant. I thank you, Lord, that the devil is trembling right now, this very moment, because he sees hearts coming alive in truth. Lord, I come against every lie in the name of Jesus, and I declare that it is broken. And the result in every root is ripped out in Jesus' name. And I'm asking, Lord, that you will give us this revelation, a download of who we are in you. That you'll give us grace to walk in freedom. That we are no longer slaves. We're not what we've done. We're not the sum of our mistakes. We are simply who you say that we are. We're your kids. That's our first identity. It's the top of the ladder. We're your sons and your daughters. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for freedom in the house. In Jesus' name.